that you're here. If you take your Bibles and stand, let me say again, I'm so glad to have Sister Carolyn Beasley with us, our friend from, I'll say from Charlotte, though she doesn't live there now, but that's where we met. Been a very, very good friend to our family. Her family has just been a great blessing to us, and we're just delighted that she was able to slip in and be with us here tonight. Amen. Good to see Michael here tonight. Praise God for a job that now has gotten him some liberty. Maybe see him more on Wednesday night. We're glad you're here, Michael. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to return to Philippians as I preached a whole series there recently, as you know, to live as Christ, Philippians chapter 1. And I talked about Christ, our purpose, our pattern. I talked about Christ being our place and our pursuit, our power. I talked about Him being our provision. And all of those things, our peace, we shared about that. But this book, this small epistle just got a hold of me. And studying it, there's just these other ideas, or I should say principles that come out of it that just really burned in my heart. And I felt so relevant to where we are today. We live in a nation divided. We do. Right. Like it or not, we're not a united people.
Right.
We are a divided people.
Yes.
And it's really not a black and white issue. It's an issue as to whether you're going to follow Christ or whether you're going to follow man.
Right.
That's the division.
Right.
The division is over the word of God or the word of men. That's where the division lies. And it may take many, have many colors and many nuances, but understand it is still, that's where the division is at. And the church world is divided as well.
Yeah.
And as I shared with you, as I was preaching these messages that Paul talked to this church about, they were having some problems with unity and staying together and just some conflicts that were coming against them. And it just really stuck out to me and burned in my heart. And I just wanted to talk about it because there's some things I feel led to bring out here tonight that I believe will help us as we share this message. Verse 27 of chapter 1, Philippians 1 and 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I want to talk about a united church. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. A united church. Ever a time we needed that. The psalmist said in the 133rd Psalm, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Amen. It's like the ointment that was put upon the head of Aaron, flowed down to his beard and to the skirts of his garments. You know, in those days, when we anoint someone, we just smear a little bit on the forehead. We just take a little oil, put it on the thumb and the finger, and smear it on the forehead. But when they anointed him, they took a whole horn. They took a whole horn of oil and they dumped it on top of that head, and it just rolled down and just drained down through his beard and saturated Aaron's beard and flowed down to the skirt of his garment. I mean, it was all over him. What a smell he had. I mean, when he came out of there, that ointment had a particular odor to it, a very good odor, if you will. And I'm telling you, it was all over him. And how good and how pleasant. It's a beautiful, pleasant smell when brethren dwell together in unity and in the peace of God. And sometimes we look around and we think, how can it be possible? How is it of such that it can be done? But I'm here to tell you that Jesus only has one church, and we've got to realize that. He's only got one people. He's only got one folks that belong to Him. He's got one bride, if you will. There is one vine in the branches, and you and I are it. There's one pillar and ground of the truth, and it is the church of Jesus Christ. We don't find this business of two churches or Jesus having some that belong to Him and others, you know, that they're still His, but yet they're really not His because they're not quite living
living right. You're either his or you're not. It's just that way. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either going to, when you die, you're going to go in the presence of the Lord, or you're going to go into hell, eternal place, in a place of fire and torment. There is no place in between. And we are his or we are not his. And that's important. But I want to take this verse tonight and share with you some things about a united church, because it is critical. We live today in a nation in which that has become so splintered and so personal, in the sense that people are just emphasize their independence. Everybody's got an axe to grind. Everybody's got something that they want to put out. Everybody's got some issue. Everybody's got some agenda. Everybody's got some program. And we live in a day where everybody's trying to toot their horn and get their place in the limelight, and nobody wants to be accountable to anybody else. And our Christianity is oftentimes lived out separate and divorced from the body of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you that Jesus has a body. We function as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, he said, "And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." We read that and we think the Lord put their name on the roll. We think that the Lord just brought them in. But no, he added to the church. The church was seen as a body. And when Jesus saved them, he took them and he placed them in that body. He put them there, and they had a function. They had a place. They had a role. They had a purpose, and they had a connection. I'm telling you, when you get saved, God connects you with the body of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as living out your Christianity independent of the church of Jesus Christ. And as that's expressed on a local level, now let's go and look at this verse for a few moments tonight and see if we can find some lessons that will strengthen this unity that we have here tonight. In verse 27, Paul begins it with this word "only." And that's an interesting connection that we want to make. He said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now what has he just stated? What's that "only" connect to? As I shared with you earlier, Paul has just stated, you know what, that I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said that, you know, for me, I've got this choice, and that I've got a desire to depart and to be with Jesus, which is far better, he said, or which is a great thing. And he said, but I want to abide in the flesh. That's more needful for you. And he said, you know, at first he says, "What I choose, I don't know what." But then he says, "I have this confidence that I know I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and your joy of faith." Paul said, "You know what? I've got a choice right now. I can end this thing. God's given me an option here. I can just shut this thing down, go on to be with Christ." But he said, "And that's what I'd like to do. That would be far more convenient. That would be far more comfortable. But I want to stay here so that your faith can grow. I want to stay here to build your faith. I want to stay here so that you can make more progress and advance in the kingdom of God." Imagine this man, the apostle Paul, who says, "I am going to stay." Imagine the love, imagine the sacrifice of a man who could leave this rotten, sinful world, step into the portals of glory, never again be touched by the devil, never again experience pain, never again experience the torment of persecution, live forever in the presence of the Lord. And yet he, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says, "No, I'm going to stay here a while longer, and I'm going to give my life a sacrifice to help and bless those so that they can grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. I want your joy to be greater." What an unselfish man. Yes. How would you feel tonight? And indeed, you say, "I don't know about all that." Well, that's what the Bible says, whether you know about it or not. That's what the Bible says. Paul said, "What I will choose." It was his choice. Yeah. "But I'm choosing to stay because I want to help you." And then he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." How would it be tonight if we had someone in such a case that told us, "You know what, God's given me an option. I could go on to glory right now, or I can stay here and benefit the church and be a blessing to you. I can stay here and endure some more beatings. I can stay here and endure some more trials. I can stay here and endure some more prison time. I can stay here and endure some more times of difficulty and some more times of hardship. I can stay here and endure the apostasy and the difficulty he's going to see. He hasn't yet written Timothy. He hasn't yet written Titus. He hasn't yet got to that place where he's going to get released from prison. And then he's going to go back to Spain. We don't hear much about it. But then he comes back to Macedonia. And he'll go over to Crete and take Titus. And he'll leave him there on the island and then write back to him. And then he goes, and what he prophesied and said would happen in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 has now taken place. And Paul is going to go back there. He thought he'd never see it again, but he's going to go back. He's going to leave Timothy there, and he's going to tell him, hey, you got to set in order some things. You got to take care and charge these folks that they don't teach any other doctrine. And the man of God says, I'm not staying here because God has rejected me. I'm not staying here because God has even told me. I'm staying here because I'm willing to give my life for you. I'm telling you, if that don't make you square your shoulders and sit back and say, that puts some responsibility on me, a man of God is willing to give his life for ransom and to give his life for me so that I can further my Christian experience. Sometimes, I'll be quite honest with you, we take for granted the investment that our ministers make. We take for granted the investment that our teachers make. We take for granted the investment that our parents make. We take for granted the investment that those make and the time that they're put in to pour into our lives and to help us to be stronger people and better Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we treat it as it's just par for the course. But I'll tell you, there's a sacrifice being made, and there is a responsibility that devolves upon you and I in order that to know that there are men that are giving themselves so that you and I can live closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, he says, this is what, and he mentions four things, and I want to talk about this unity. This is the responsibility, and we see principles of unity that come out. Number one, we are to be united in conduct. Let's see how we get that. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If you want to flip over to chapter 3 and verse 20, I'm sorry, yes, verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The only two places we find this word here in the letter to Philippians. It's used another time in Acts 23 and 1, used again by the Apostle Paul. And he says that I have lived in all good conscience. It's the same word translated there, lived. This word conversation is a word from where we get our English word politics or political. And it's the idea of the duty that devolves upon a person that they owe because to one another, to their fellow man, because they are part of a community, because they are a citizen of that community. In America, we want to emphasize citizen rights, but very few want to emphasize citizen responsibilities. We want to talk a lot about, I got a right to this because I'm a citizen, I got a right to that. Yes, but as a citizen, you got a responsibility too. You got a responsibility to vote. You got a responsibility to pray. You got a responsibility to do what is good. You got a responsibility to be obedient. You got a responsibility to pay your taxes. You've got a responsibility to be a good citizen and live in the fear of God and give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. Yes. And refers to that public duty that devolves upon a person as a member of a body. And it's the idea of a citizenship. You see, because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, this was something that this city understood well. They understood this because this city of Philippi was a colony of Rome. And they were willing, if you wanted to know what Rome was like, Philippi was a snapshot of the empire. They were a little miniature Rome. Their folks there have been granted freedoms and rights and they have responsibilities, but they're proud to be citizens. It is in this city that Paul let it be known that he was a Roman citizen. And if those cats want us to get out of town, tell them to come on down here and lead us out. And he emphasized and he evoked his citizenship's rights as a citizen of Rome. But they understood that business, that being a citizen carries responsibility. And that you and I have to understand. And he said in chapter 3, our citizenship is not on earth, but it's in heaven. true, we are American citizens, but before that citizenship on earth is reflective of a higher law and a higher citizenship that you and I live by, and that is that you and I are part of the body of believers who belong in glory. Hallelujah. That our place is in heaven with the Lord, and our citizenship is that which we are living under the government of Jesus Christ, that we are citizens of heaven's economy and heaven's kingdom. Now what that means, and I want to just share with you a few things about that in a moment. Paul says that I want you to conduct yourself. Let your conversation, let your citizenship, let your conduct as a citizen be as that which becomes the gospel. But let me emphasize first again this business of citizenship. It is, number one, a recognition that you and I do live under a government and a higher standard than this world. We are accountable to Jesus Christ. We are living under His law. We do have rights, but we have responsibilities in His kingdom. We belong to Him. When He saved us, He made us a part of His body. When He saved us, He made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When He saved us, we became a child of the King and a son and daughter of the Father. And therefore, it brought us into a family. It brought us into a body. It brought us into a kingdom. And as a part of that kingdom, I've got a duty and a responsibility to uphold. And I've got to realize that I am not governed by the lower laws of man, but I am governed first by the laws of heaven. I am a man under the governorship of Jesus Christ, and I belong to Him.
Yeah.
How often we forget that. I have preached it in this church from its inception near about the time that we started. A biblical point of view, a biblical perspective. You and I live by laws of that kingdom. We have got to understand that. Here we are pilgrims and we are strangers. We are seeking and looking for that time when He is going to call us home. But you and I belong. We are citizens of heaven. That somehow has got to make an impact in my life. That's got to get in my spirit. And I've got a duty. Christians live their lives in a nonchalant manner, accountable to no one. I'll do as I please. Nobody will tell me what to do. I'm telling you, there's a King you live under, and that King has placed authorities in your life, and you've got to answer and be responsible unto them. And somewhere it's got to get upon me. Hey, what does God say about this? We just live our life. We go to the doctors, to the lawyers. We go to the humanists. We go to the experts. We go to this one and that one to find out what they say, and we rarely go to that Bible and determine what does the Bible say about how I should conduct my life.
Yes.
We live in a nation that is biblically illiterate.
On,
I don't know if you saw it. I put a sign out there on her. It says you can't enslave a Bible reading people. That first generation was powerful. Not because it read Shakespeare.
Right.
Not because it had the internet. Darwin hadn't even come around yet. He hadn't even been born, and that mess hadn't even got into the world. That age of enlightenment had not yet come. But I'm telling you, those 1600s, those men lived by one book. They were a man of one, women of one book, and it governed everything they did. It governed their society. It governed their homes. It governed their courts. It governed their workplace. I don't care where they went. They applied that Bible to everything they did. They didn't ask the neighbor down the road how he ran his business. They said, how's God want me to run this business? They didn't ask the world how they should run the church. God will determine how the church ought to be ran. They didn't go to some foreign nation and find out what its laws were and make them applicable in American culture. They went to that holy book that transcends culture, that transcends time, that transcends all of man's laws and ideas and goes beyond it. And they said, let us live our lives by the holy word of God. You've got to learn to make a habit of going to the word of God and find out what does God say about this matter. We live by that law, and it is our duty to constantly further the cause and the purpose of the kingdom of which we are citizens.
Yeah.
You see, we can understand this, but we're losing it. This is sometimes hard for Americans to grip, because citizens today, it really means nothing. It has a little bit of meaning, but it's losing its value. Folks can not even have the right of citizenship or the right of residency and yet receive all kinds of liberties and all kinds of benefits and all kinds of things that can devolve upon them. I'm not for treating the stranger wrong. That's unbiblical. We have no right to treat the stranger that comes to our land with any kind of malice or any kind of ill will. They must be treated justly. But I'm telling you, citizenship carries a right and a responsibility. And I'm telling you, it's become null and void, as if it has no significance and no value and no meaning anymore. I mean, people can burn the flag and it's a freedom of speech. They can print some kinds of junk and they can change the laws of the land. They can go in and tell a business owner that you got to make a cake for a sodomite and you got to do this because it's just your responsibility, and there's no more freedom of conscience and freedom of religion and speech. And it's all, I know, we'll sing again, praise the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now that the songbirds and the spring and the leaves will come out, and the trees will blossom, and the fruit will come to the vine, and the sun will melt the snow away. Yes. Glory to God. Yes. You can blow the fire out and walk out and sleep under the stars. Glory to God. Because I'm telling you, folks, winter doesn't last forever, and there ain't no trial that lasts forever. And we may have been gone through a winter, but springtime's coming. Right. Let's stick it out. Let's work for God. Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Would you lift your hand and praise him right now? Glory to God.